All right, good morning, friends. A special invitation. This Thursday and Friday, we are hosting a gathering of churches from the upstate, central, western, southern tier area of New York. Our family of churches from this region will be gathering Thursday afternoon into Thursday evening, Friday through midday. There will be lots of worship. Jesse and Rob and Julie and our team will be leading worship. We'll have a worship service Thursday night, special workshops. Everyone's invited to come and participate if you're free and able to join us. A special part of the Thursday evening service is that Pastor Bill, he won't be reordained. He's already been ordained, but his ordination will be transferred into our family of churches. So a special moment Thursday night with Pastor Bill and Nikki. You're all invited to come and be a part of that. Our message this morning is out of Revelation chapter 7. If you'd like to open your Bible, the app on your phone, or just follow with me on the screen. And of course, at the end of the service, a very special closing by our choir. But if you'd like to linger for conversation and prayer, we want you to know that we would love to take that time with you. Revelation chapter 7. After this, I saw a vast crowd. It's too great to count. From every nation and tribe and people and language, they were standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and they held palm branches in their hands. Verse 9 begins, after this. Whenever an author in the sacred book begins by saying after this, they are giving us a clue by the way they have written this. They are telling us that something just happened that they want us to be sure to connect with what we're about to read. What was it that just happened? They found a scroll. Now, today we don't use a lot of scrolls very often except in synagogues, but today we have these books, or we've got e-books on our apps, our tablets, our computers. But before they had the technology of a printing press and books, if they wanted to record something in writing, they put it on a scroll, which was this incredibly long, beyond an arm's length, that they would write on, and then it was so long, they would roll it up in spools from either side, and they would unroll it to whatever portion they wanted to read. They're gathering in heaven, they're around the throne, and they discover a scroll. And on this scroll, it has seven seals, and they get this sense that this scroll is so sacred, so very special, that not just anybody can open it. They look across the heavens, and there's not one of the angels worthy to break the seven seals on the scroll and open it. And they're filled with a sense of sadness. We've got this scroll, and it's got a message for us, but nobody here is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. And there's this incredible sadness across heaven, and then somebody looks at the throne, and they say, Jesus, and they say, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Now he's worthy to break the seals and open the scrolls. So the scrolls, the seals are broken. With the opening of each seal, there's a specific announcement from our God of unfailing love for his church and his people. The first six seals have now been broken. But before the seventh and final seal is broken, the author takes us back to this scene around the throne of heaven, where Jesus is seated. The author writes, I looked, that phrase is dripping with meaning. It says that he was looking to see and to understand and to know. It indicates in the text throughout this book that he looked and he looked again. As I said last week, it's like the carpenter who measures twice to cut once. Moms teaching children to look twice before they cross the road. A double take, hardly believing, did I really just see that? To be sure of what we see, he looked again and he sees a vast crowd, too great to count. Everyone was there. So let's have some fun with that. Everyone was there, gathered around the throne, and the Free Methodist looked at the Baptist and said, how did you get here? And the Baptist looked at the Catholics and said, how did you get here? And the Catholics, not to be outdone, looked at the Pentecostals and said, how did you get here? The Pentecostals looked at the Orthodox believers and said, how did you get here? The Orthodox believers looked at the house church believers and said, how did you get here? And the house church believers looked at the Democrats and said, how did you get here? And the Democrats looked at the Republicans and said, really? But the point of the story is that gathered around the throne is every nation and tribe and people and language, and they were all there to their amazement. A couple of lessons here for us before we go deeper into the passage. It reminds me that we should allow God and God alone to be the judge. It reminds me that God's desire is to allow the Holy Spirit alone to convict of sin and to guide into truth. And our responsibility and opportunity is to love people to Jesus. Our responsibility is to keep the path to the cross clear. A word of hope here for moms and grandmothers with loved ones far from God. Keep praying. Keep loving. Thank you for not burning the bridge or neglecting the bridge. Thank you for painting the bridge. Because moms and grandmothers, we may not know our prayers have been answered until we gather around the throne and look around to see who else is there with us. They're gathered around the throne, a crowd so vast and great they couldn't count it, and it tells us that they were from every nation and tribe and people and language. A vast crowd. Anybody ever been to Times Square on New Year's Eve? I haven't either. And if I stay up that late and watch the ball drop in Times Square in New York City on New Year's Eve, I'm just amazed by the crowd that shows up. And they'll show up in good weather and bad, fair weather or not. It could be raining and cold, and there's this massive crowd that's gathered to celebrate the moment. It's like watching on TV and we see the crowds that gather at the Vatican for Easter Mass. There are just so many there, it's so hard to count. And that's what we see here from every nation and tribe and people and language. Now, there are four specific words that are used to capture this moment, and they're all fairly accurately translated from the original language, except the word for nation. It really is in the Greek ethnos. It would be more accurately translated nationality, from every nationality and tribe and people and language. And it speaks to us, it introduces, it reminds us of the diversity of heaven. Now, Ellen and I, in our service to the church, were asked to spend about 8 years in Los Angeles, and I was just in awe of LA. I grew up here. This is home. Some of you know where I went to high school. The LA Unified School District has 750,000 children. 750,000 students. There are 102 languages spoken in that school district other than English. I was absolutely in awe of the challenge of providing an education for such beautiful and rich diversity. Ellen and I were traveling quite a bit, and every time we would get on a plane to fly back to LA International Airport, LAX, when we would get on that plane, we would be surrounded by every nation and tribe and people and language from the world, and it felt so rich and so beautiful. It's the diversity of heaven, fully integrated, no more segregation, so accepting and inclusive. And now they're gathered as one people around the throne. They're speaking with one voice. And you know what I think happens then? Jesus smiled. And I'm thinking it's a smile that hasn't been seen since creation. The first 6 days, God's busy creating, and on the seventh day, what did God do? He smiled. And what did God say? He said, "This is good." And I think that smile shows up again in Revelation chapter 7 when Jesus is on the throne and he looks around the throne and he's surrounded by so many people he can't count, and it's every nation and tribe and people and language. And God smiles and he says, "This is good." Standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They're gathered before the throne of Jesus. It tells us that they're clothed in white. Their old, torn, dirty, and stained clothes were gone. The clothes of this world, whether it's our hand-tailored suits, our prison clothes, our army fatigues, our homeless rags, they're gone. The clothes we have muddied and stained from our disobedient and rebellious escapades, they're gone. And now we are clothed in white. like a bride in her wedding gown. Interestingly, how the Bible describes the church as the bride of Christ, that will one day, in spite of our muddied story, we too will be dressed in white as we greet Jesus on his return. Dressed in white. Because of the cross, God now looks at them. He looks at us just as if we had never sinned. And they're holding palm branches in their hand. Palm branches have such significance throughout the history of mankind. The Olympics began in ancient Greece, and the victors were awarded a palm branch. In ancient Rome, a palm branch was given to the victorious king or soldier returning from the battlefield. And as Jesus entered Jerusalem for the final time, palm branches were placed on the road before his donkey, symbolically recognizing Jesus as royalty, the Son of God, as a victor who had just defeated sin and death. And here, around the throne, in robes of white, every nation, tribe, people, and language, so many they couldn't count, they're holding, waving palm branches at Jesus. They're gathered around the throne, a vast crowd, too great to count. Every nation, tribe, people, and language. And as I prayed over the lesson this past week, the last couple of weeks, I felt like the Lord wanted me and us to pause right here and dig just a little bit deeper. Do you see the picture of the diversity that's gathered around the throne? Do you sense the smile, the joy of Jesus as he looks out and see everybody that's gathered? And here's the thought that God put on my heart for us today. God's design for heaven is his desire for earth. The diversity that God designed for heaven is his desire for earth. How do we know that's true? Well, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And he only taught them one prayer. And he began that prayer by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then he said, "Your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven." God's design for heaven is also God's desire for earth. The diversity that brings a smile to the heart of God in heaven is the desire that he has for his church here. A couple of lessons, if I may, that the Lord has spoken into my heart out of this. The first is that God invites us to look at everyone and anyone as a friend, a neighbor, a brother or sister. Some examples of that. John 15, Jesus said, "There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend." We've seen some powerful examples of that lately. 10 days ago, days before graduation, UNC Charlotte, a former student enters a classroom, sits down for 10 minutes, and then he stands up and pulls out a weapon and starts shooting. A classmate, a fellow student, Riley Howell, rushed to his feet and charged the gunman, taking not one or two, but 3 bullets on his way to tackle and stop to subdue the gunman. Riley Howell died in subduing the attacker, saving countless lives. At the UNC Charlotte graduation ceremonies yesterday, his whole family came and stood on the platform in his place. His memorial service was last Sunday. Also last Sunday, there was a plane crash in Russia. The plane caught on fire, made an emergency landing, and there was the unspent fuel jet oil that burst into flames. And so the back half of the plane is engulfed in fire as it's sliding down the runway. In the back of the plane is a flight attendant, Maxim Moiseev. Now, Maxim had his opportunity once the plane had stopped sliding, careening down the runway. He had his opportunity to make it down the aisle and to escape. But instead, he stayed in the back and helped people, pushing them down the aisle so they could make it down the escape ramps. One after another, he kept pushing people forward to get as many as he could out. 40 people lost their lives, including that flight attendant, Maxime. A high school this past week in Colorado, just minutes from Columbine. Two students walk in and open fire. A couple of students charge towards these gunmen. One of them, a senior, just days from his high school graduation, Kendrick Castillo. He helped to subdue the gunman, but he lost his life in the process, and he was honored at his high school graduation. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend, and God is inviting us to look at everyone and anyone as a friend, a neighbor, a brother, or sister. A second lesson that speaks to my heart out of this passage in Revelation 7, verse 9, God wants us to respect the differences that he created among his people. Respect these differences, but God also wants us to look beyond to see one family that God loves all the same. Respect the differences. It's a part of God's beautiful creation, but he wants us to look beyond those differences to see one family that he loves the same. Every mother understands that her children are all different, but they are all hers. So as a part of our service to the church, Ellen and I had a chapter of ministry where we lived in downtown Baltimore. Baltimore's a rough and tumble city. It's a tough and hard place. But we had one son still in school, and we talked and prayed and talked and prayed, and he decided he wanted to go to the city public school. So we enrolled, and off he went. And so one day, we were at a track meet in the spring, and we're surrounded by parents, and we're meeting friends, and this one parent I'm talking to wanted to introduce me to another parent across the way, and he refused to identify. It would have been so easy if he had just looked across and pointed and said, that black man there or that white man there. But he refused to do that, and he taught me a lesson. He refused to identify someone by the color of their skin, and he took the longer way around to point out who this friend was that he wanted me to meet. And I learned a very powerful lesson. Respect differences, but look beyond those differences to see one family that God loves all the same. I shared in the service last night and felt like I needed to apologize to my brother and friend, Pastor Bill, but I need to share the story to let you know the journey that I have had to go through. When I was young, I had a favorite beach. So favorite, it became my beach. When I could get away, that's where I wanted to go, my beach. One day, this beautiful summer day, I was going to my beach. I parked the car in the lot. I walked down the path and over the dune, and there's my beautiful beach. And to my surprise, there was a crowd of people already there. And their skin was different, their language was different, their music was different, their food was different, and my beach didn't feel the same. And then I felt the prompting of my God of unfailing love saying, Roger, let me introduce you to some more of my family. I felt like Roger saying, I felt like God saying, Roger, these are all my children. I love them all. Will you love them too? And I had to acknowledge my sin and ask God to change my heart, and change my heart he did. Ellen and I spent 8 years in Los Angeles, and we wanted to learn and let God speak into our hearts in that experience, so we could have attended church anywhere. So we chose for a number of those years to attend the church in South Central LA, an African American church. Now, South Central LA has a bit of history. Some of you will remember the tragic story of Rodney King. That's South Central. There are parts of South Central where the police don't go in alone at night, where cruisers only go in if they have many others accompanying them. That's where we went to church every Sunday morning. There's this African-American congregation about this size, and you could have counted the people that looked like Ellen and me on one hand. They found out I was a pastor, so in their tradition, all of the pastors sat in the front row. I couldn't slide. It wouldn't matter if I came in late. They wouldn't let me slide into the back. They found me and then ushered me to the front, and we had the most wonderful time. Let me tell you about worship in an African-American church. For the first hour, you're singing on your feet. And then you're seated, and you catch your breath, and for the next hour, you get this wonderful message that was so relevant and authentic, a two-hour worship experience. I also learned that I grew up clapping on the wrong beat, Nelson. I would clap on 1 and 3, and they're clapping on 2 and 4. And I had to learn how to clap all over again. It was such a rich experience. But here's the point I want to make. They loved us more than we deserved. They welcomed us like family. See, God wants us to respect the differences that are a part of His creation, but He wants us to look beyond the differences and realize we're all one family. We're all His family that He loves all the same. Another lesson I see in this passage, what we want for our family, we should want for all families. Most of us as parents of a young family picked our neighborhoods to live in based on the quality of our school systems. And we salute and we thank the teachers and school board members of our surrounding community school systems here for the quality of education they're providing. And I thank this church for the investment we're making in Nzige. It started 5 years ago, this rural community in Rwanda that suffered the genocide of the last decade, but now they are rebuilding, and there's this wonderful thing happening across this country, and we get to be a part of it in our partnership with Nzige. Dozens and dozens of children sponsored like Oliver and our Noisy Offering, they're receiving an education, assistance for their family, hope for the future, tens of thousands of dollars invested. Thank you, Bev and team, for the garage sale. We have $15,000 going there this year to help them build a sanctuary. In November, Pastor Bill and Nikki, Pastor Wally, and Dr. Doug Cullen from the seminary are going to offer pastoral training next summer. It's our plan to send a youth mission team to Nzige. It's a commitment we continue to support with great and unabated joy and generosity. Yet I wonder, without taking away from that, while we continue to do that, is there something that God would also call us to do here that might also capture our hearts? Rochester has the third highest rate of poverty in our country, only behind Detroit and Cleveland. More than half of the children in Rochester now live in poverty. Rochester is now among the nation's highest rate of extreme poverty, which is defined as people living below 50% of the poverty level, which means 32,000 people in the city of Rochester live on $230 a week or less. I heard about our sister church in Brighton called Edgewood. They once had a most incredible and wonderful pastor by the name of Wally Fleming. Right now, this church in Edgewood, they've adopted one of our city schools. I think it's School 19. They went all in as they adopted this school. It wasn't just window dressing. They showed up and said, "Teachers, is there anything you need we can help with?" And they said, "Well, we could use some extra cabinets in the classroom." They said, "We've got it." So they went out and drew up plans, brought them in, they were approved, they bought the materials, and they went in and built cabinets in the classrooms for teachers. They said to the teachers, "Is there anything else you need?" And they said, "Well, a lot of the parents can't afford to buy all the school supplies that we print out, and we don't have enough money in the budget to make up for it." And they said, "We've got it." So they walk in with school supplies to provide to the teachers to hand out to the students who don't come in with everything that they're asked to have. They said, "Is there anything else we can do?" And they kept getting more and more ideas. They have people that go in the morning as the school day is starting, and they high-five the children and give them hugs as they welcome the children starting their school day. They said, "Is there anything else we can do?" They have a van that goes down on Sunday morning, and they said, "If any of you want to come out to our little church, we would love to have you." And they go downtown every Sunday with a van that they bring back full of families wanting to join them for worship. One last story. As I have prayed over this verse, I think God wants us to be willing to love everyone and serve anyone. Let me close with three stories, stories of three cities in Austin, Texas. In Austin, Texas, There's this one church. I've met the pastor. I love this man and his wife. They discovered the part of Austin, Texas, where they have the greatest concentration of homelessness, and once a month, they go down on a Saturday morning, and they have a cookout in church. And they have business owners and business executives and all kinds of white-collar and blue-collar people going down, and they're flipping burgers, meeting friends, learning names, and they're having a cookout, and then they do church. I thought, wow. In St. Louis, 100 churches get together now, and they offer a ministry called Grill to Glory. If you know anything about St. Louis, that also is a very difficult city. So 100 churches get together. They offer Grill to Glory. They identify the parts of their city with the highest crime rate. And 100 churches come together, and they offer Grill to Glory, where they go down and offer a free cookout, and then they worship together. Waco, Texas. Anybody heard of Chip and Joanna Gaines? There's a pastor that went into Waco, discovered where the largest gathering of homeless people are in their city, and it happened to be under an interstate overpass. So he started going down there and offering church every Sunday morning. But then they needed to expand the overpasses, and it was going to tie up their place, all this construction equipment and storage, and they weren't able to worship there anymore. So Chip and Joanna heard about it, and they have this place called Magnolia Market at the Silos. And so they called this pastor and said, "We're just a few blocks away. Bring all of the people to our retail center and make this church." And then Chip and Joanna decided they'd show up too and just sit down and worship with everybody else. My last story, and then I love the way Julie will have us finish. Christine Kane, a mom. Good story from Mother's Day. I read this from her book, Undaunted. Her young little daughter was just discovering the power of being the owner of a flashlight. Her daughter had her very first flashlight. She explored new parts of her world she didn't know existed with that flashlight until the batteries ran dead and the flashlight no longer worked. So she said to her mom, "Mom, we've got to buy some more batteries for my flashlight." So mom said, "You're right." Mom and daughter got in the car. They went to the store. They picked out an ample supply of batteries for this flashlight. And they go to the checkout line. They're in the car. They're riding home. This daughter's really excited. Mom's smiling. And then the mom says, it got quiet. And her daughter looked over at her and said, "Mommy, can we go and find some darkness?" Church, it's a hurting world. So many broken places. God will take care of our needs as we take care of His needs. Let's go to the hurting and broken places and show them a God of unfailing love. Let me pray. Father, help us as we close this service to be drawn to You. Thank You for this generous congregation, for the way they respond to meet the needs of people around us. Take us to a higher place. Take us to a deeper place. Help us so that Your design for heaven, Your desire for earth, would be fulfilled all the more right here with us. In Jesus' name, amen.